Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of March 17th, 2024. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, Easter Prophecies in Isaiah, by Executive Pastor Frank Donato.
Carrie isn't here today. He went to Cleveland to be there for when Jordan had surgery. For those who are in the New Hope family for quite a while, Jordan grew up in the church, and then he started having seizures, and they always tried to see why he had some surgery in his younger years, and they took an eighth out of his brain part here to try to remove the tumor. Let's fast forward now. He's in his late 30s and 40s, and he's been having, Jordan has been having seizures at least two or three times a month. And so they finally prayed for the right insurance, and everything came together, and they met in Cleveland, and the surgery was in the middle of this week. And I wanted to give you a report. Carrie texted this morning. He says, 2 days after brain surgery, Jordan was out of bed today. Senses clear, talking, joking, walking briskly with a walker, head tube and head bandage removed. Only God could do such a miracle. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we just sang, praise the Father, praise the Son. And that's something to rejoice in. Jordan was scheduled to be taken home Tuesday, but they're thinking even today. Now, Cleveland is 4.5 hours. They're going to spend a night at an Airbnb tonight if they let him go from the hospital, get some rest, and then they'll do that four-hour drive into Cincinnati. So keep praying for Carrie and Jane, the whole family. The kids, all of them were over there, and so be praying. Isn't that great that God answers prayer? And thank you for praying for Carrie. So that leads me up here this morning. We've been going through a series looking at Old Testament prophecies that point to the cross. The first week we looked at Genesis, and Carrie brought out some scriptures of prophecies that have been fulfilled in the book of Genesis that pointed to the cross. Last week we looked at the book of Psalms, and this week we're looking at Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, would you open that up, the book of Isaiah? If you have your devices, go ahead and turn to that. I'm still kind of old school. I love to hear those pages rustling out there. And so we're all going to be looking at Isaiah 53 as it relates to Easter. Now, I had to do a deep dive into this. I've never preached from Isaiah 53 before, and I want to share with some things that I learned and how it definitely points to the cross. In Isaiah, there's 31 references in the New Testament that point, they take a quote from Isaiah 53. There's 31 references. We're only going to look at the 12 verses here, and we're just going to take a sample of things. It's like we're going to Lily Mae's Chocolates, you know, next to Flying Elbows down there, and you go in and you see all these chocolates. Well, she gives you a little tray, and then you take samplings. And so today, I just want to take a little sampling from Isaiah 53, as we can see the significance of this passage as it leads up to Easter. Speaking of Easter, we have some invite cards for you. This is to take home and put it on your fridge or on your dashboard. It has all the information. Easter is in 2 weeks. Or give it to a friend. A friend will come to church, especially on Easter, if you just give them the invite. And so maybe you can give them this card, use it as a tool. But Easter is coming, so we're going to look at Isaiah today. I learned that Isaiah means salvation. Salvation of the Lord. And that's fitting for Isaiah because he's known as the great prophet that gives a vividness of the coming Messiah. He's called the Messianic prophet. Even as we looked in the book of Genesis, mankind has always suffered from this thing called sin, and it all happened from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so the Old Testament people and us, we always struggle with sin, with the evil one, and with Satan wants to trip us up. I think as I was studying this, the people in the Old Testament saw this a metaphorical creature, this animal-like creature, that people desired it, and people see it, and people want it, and people want to feed it and give into it. And the more they do, the more like this animal creature grows larger and larger, and it becomes this massive monster that has overcome them. And then the monster turns on them, and they're being chased down. And as they seek after him, 1 Peter says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so there's no escape. And so they carry the sin around, and they're burdened by it, and they walk with it because they've been feeding the monster. Doesn't that sound like us? And the people Old Testament, they were enticed. And once they pursued sin, they created this monster. And there's two things that can happen. We can choose, I can bear this pain and the suffering all on my own. I can walk around with the weight of sin on myself and carry it around. Or the second choice is Isaiah 53. Isaiah starts off with, what do I do with my sin? And Isaiah 53 points to the coming Messiah. And as we look at Easter, it's just 2 weeks away, I want us to look at that event and the coming of the Messiah. Because Jesus took our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was wounded so that now that we can have healing. And so Isaiah 53 points us to the cross. Isaiah points out in vivid detail of Jesus, and this whole chapter is called the Suffering Servant, because the suffering servant will be rejected by his people. So if you bear with me the next 15 minutes, we're going to take a deep dive into the scriptures and see how these prophecies were fulfilled. And before we do that, can we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that the Bibles that are sitting on our lap and the devices that we hold in the palm of our hand, that this is your word. And you say that your word is living and breathing. So, God, word of God, will you speak to us this morning? Will you enlighten our hearts as Paul prays for the churches? Lord, that's what we ask today as we open your holy scriptures. Would you do that? In the name of Jesus, we all say, amen. So let's go ahead and look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. It starts off, who has believed our messages, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? I want you to underline that, and also if you didn't bring your Bibles, it's on the back of your bulletin. Underline, who has believed our messages? Now, this is written 700 years before Jesus even comes to do his ministry and is born. 700 years, he says, who has believed our message? Isaiah predicted that Jesus' message would be rejected by his people, that the Jews would reject him. Even in Paul's writing, he lifts this passage as he writes in Romans 10, for not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So Paul's asking, who has believed our message? And as I look at that, as I study it, I think, how did the Jews not see this? Right before their eyes, this prophecy unfolded. How could they have those blinders on? Well, a few years ago, we were invited to go to Palm Springs, our friend's vacation there, and so they invited us to come down for a long weekend, and so sure, we'll come down, and we took a tour of Palm Springs, and it's in the middle of the desert, it's over, L.A. is over in the next mountain range, and so all these movie stars would have homes there, like John Wayne, and Lucille Ball, and Bob Hope, and so we kind of looked at those mansions. Well, we ended up downtown Palm Springs. It was a Saturday night, and they had this art thing going on. The streets were blocked off. All kind of artists were there in food booths, and it was a beautiful night. And just walking down to downtown, taking it all in, the palm trees. And then there's this one booth. It says, Ask the Rabbi. And there's a rabbi sitting behind it. It says, Ask the Rabbi. And I looked at it, and Portia says, you're not. I says, I have to. I mean, come on. And so he has this little tip jar, and I put a couple of bucks into it. And so I asked the rabbi this question: who do you believe Jesus is? He stroked his beard, and he says, well, we believe Jesus was a confused little Jewish boy. And that was his answer. How did they not see Isaiah 57? How do they have these blinders on? And then I think the advancements that we've had in space in the last 50 years at least, it just blows my mind, the advancements that we have in space. I have this app, it's called the International Space Station Tracker. And okay, sometimes, you know, it's boring at our house, and I have this app, and it gives me an alarm when the space station's going to go over our house. And so it goes off and say, come on, honey, grab a blanket. We're going to go, and the back basketball, we haven't got our neighbors coming. We text them. So we're all kind of watching the space station, and it tells us when it goes by. And it just amazes me as we look at that, the advances that we had in space in the last, 40, 50 years. Space is the last frontier. Well, I did some research. As of January this year, there's 8,337 active satellites out there. There's twice as many as there was 3 years ago. And now 2,800 are going to be launched this year. So that's 8 satellites a day that people are launching across planet Earth. 8 satellites. Elon Musk has this dream of a Starlink constellation. It's going to be 12,000 more satellites in the near future. It just amazes me. And I looked at NASA and their goals. In 2026, that's 2 years from now, they plan a lunar space landing on the South Pole. They believe there's water there and we can sustain human life there. So in 2 years, they're going to do a moon landing. And then they got a Lunar Gateway space station planned for 2008. That's 6 years from now. And they're on track. And then they plan to have a human settlement on the moon by 2040. It's just amazing how quick the discoveries have. And that's not including our galaxy. That's mind-blowing. And we see things that we haven't ever seen before. Did you know in the mid-1400s, they thought the world was flat? In the 1400s, they believed you go so far and you just fall off into the drink. Until some scientists started to believe in their understanding that the earth wasn't flat, that the earth was round. And then we had some people like Magellan, Sir Francis Drake, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, and they just started to discover the earth isn't flat, but the earth is round. It wasn't until the 1500s, if I can say his name right, Copernicus, proposed this model of the solar system in the 1500s, that the world was a planet, and there were many planets, and these planets orbited the sun. This is 500 years ago, they discovered that Earth is a planet. And I think, how did they not see that? I mean, look at where we are today, and the question I ask again is, how did they not see that? And the same way as we look at the prophecy, how do people still not see that? Not only the Jews, but you and I. I mean, that they're not convinced that Isaiah 53 points to the cross. Why do I ask you that question? Do you see it? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That he came to earth to die for your sins and deal with our sin problem and put it on the cross and take his punishment upon him so that we can have freedom and have the gift of eternal life. Do you really believe in the Messiah? I just want to put that out there. And so he starts off with verse 1, who has believed our message? Let's go to verse 2. The next prophecy I want you to underline is, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Isaiah is saying the Messiah is going to grow up among you. And this is just a sampling of Isaiah 53. And we know Jesus came, he was fully God and fully human. He came down to live with us. God was in human flesh, and God says, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to go through these things, and he's going to grow up before you. Let's look at another one. At the end of that verse, in verse 3, He had no beauty or majesty to attract him. Nothing in his appearance we should desire him. So he was just a plain guy. He didn't stand out of the crowd, head and shoulders of anybody else. He was just ordinary. His picture wouldn't be on Time magazine as Person of the Year. I mean, this happens to be Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce, and everybody on the planet knows who they are, but Jesus wasn't like that. He had no appearance that people would recognize them or stand out. John 1:10 says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not even recognize him." And then we turn to Matthew 27. It's the most well-read scripture during the Easter season. It's the most quoted one. This is the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane before the arrest, before he goes on trial and finally is crucified, buried, and rise again. It's the scene is the garden there. And the soldiers were sent by the priests and the high priest to arrest this guy named Jesus. And so they go up to the Garden of Gethsemane with Judas, and they say, "Hey, how are we going to recognize this guy?" And Judas says, "It'd be simple. I'll go up to him and say, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and I'll kiss him on the head. Is that enough?" Because they did not recognize him. There was no beauty or majestic about his appearance. Isaiah 53 says not only that, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. His prophecy says this Messiah will be despised and rejected by mankind. He's going to come and people won't value him. He'll be rejected. He'll be arrested in the middle of the night. They're going to tie them up. And Matthew 26:2 says, "So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor." It's just amazing, verse by verse, of how these things come alive. And my question is, how do people not see it? And at the end of his life was rejection. In verse 3, it says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And then at the end it says, "And we held him in low self-esteem." And the gospel writer John articulates this verse of Isaiah 53. John writes in 1:11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So I want to ask the question, how about you? Are you all in? Have you accepted Jesus and invited in him to your life? It says, "But they did not receive him." They just didn't see it. I mean, to me, it is so mind-blowing when I got into the study. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. You with me? Here we go, verse 4 and 5. "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. And he was considered punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." What does that mean? Jesus took your pain and put it onto himself. Now, some of you, this might be new news, but he took your pain and eye pain. He took it and bore it on himself. Verse 5 says, "He was also pierced for our transgressions." He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and the punishment that brought us peace on him. And by his wounds we were healed. What does it mean? He was pierced for our transgression. Because of sins that we commit, he is pierced, as it says in verse 5, and he's crucified. And his nails are in his hand and in his feet. And he's taking on the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and there's a spear thrust in his side. It says he was pierced for our mistakes. How on earth did they not see this prophecy that happened 700 years before Jesus was here? And then on that last night, the process of Jesus dying is described in these next verses on his last night. Matthew 8:17 says, "This was to fulfill that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases." So Jesus took on all those things for us. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered over to death for our sins, your sins, my sins. He was delivered to death and was raised to life for our justification. Now we are made right. All this fits in line with Isaiah 53, and I think it's just incredible. And here's a humdinger verse in the whole thing. It's 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body, on the cross, so that we may die to our sins and live in righteousness in God's sight. By his wounds, you have been healed. And that's what Easter and the crucifixion is all about. And then we can read, it's like a play-by-play. Jesus suffered horrifically on our behalf. He took our sins. He took on our wounds upon himself. And you know what? He didn't have to. But Jesus loves us this much, doesn't he? Isaiah says, Israel, this is what you need to look for. This is what you need. This is what you need to have faith in, because there's a coming Messiah. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And later on, we will, through the prophecies, his name is Jesus Christ. And as I look at it, it's so bluntly obvious. A prophet, 700 B.C., describes Jesus, how he died, how he offered his sins, or how he offered his body to take on our sins. He was crucified for the monster that we feed over and over again. And then it says in verse 6, we all are like sheep. We've all gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's interesting. He says we're like sheep. I mean, they have a low self-IQ. Why didn't he use an animal with a higher IQ? Like, we're all like dolphins. I mean, that'd be okay. Or we're all like chimpanzees or German shepherds. But he says, no, we're just like sheep. We just wander around. And then in my small group on Tuesday, someone pointed out, you know, we're all like sheep. Got a little sidebar here. If we're all like sheep, sheep need a herd. And that's why we're here, and that's why we come every week, and because sheep need each other. We need a good shepherd, and sheep are hang out in herds, and that's what we do, like we prayed for Carrie and Jane and their son. If you need prayer, that we're going to have a prayer wall over here, and there's going to be people praying for you, because we're a family, amen? We're a herd, and that's, I think, what Isaiah was talking about. But we're pretty dumb, aren't we? And we just go drifting. At least that's speaking to me. Ask Porsche anytime. Yeah, okay. The Lord punished us, and he called us sheep. We have transgressions, but the monster that we feed, the monster of the sin, he took it on. He didn't have to. That's why the chapter is called the suffering servant. He took the suffering for his sheep. Let's go on to verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. You remember the story in Matthew 27, the arrest, and now he's in front of Pilate. The whole crowd is there saying, crucify him. And Pilate says in 13 and 14, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply. Nothing. To any charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus did not answer Pilate. It's like Isaiah downloaded all this stuff, 700 BC, to this event right here and opened up the file. It's a play-by-play of what's going to happen. And verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who in his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. So Jesus was crucified. He was punished. The servant lost his life because he was willing to take it on his back for us. And God said, Jesus, I need you to do this. It's going to be painful, but it's got to happen. And so he
Remember, Jesus said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And there was a moment of confusion because Jesus had all the sin of us on his back at that time at the cross. In Isaiah 53, 9 and 10, it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. How was Jesus crucified? With two other people, two other thieves, right? He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And he after that, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. The prophecy came true. Isaiah 57 says, as the evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. He actually went to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, listen up, wrapped him in a clean linen, and placed him in his own new tomb. He rolled this big stone in front of the entrance and to the tomb, and he went away. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. A rich man bought his tomb. Can you see? It's just a play-by-play, and Isaiah is reading this. At times, I just had to sit in silence and take this all in. It says in verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. You can put in, it was God's will to crush Jesus and cause Jesus to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he sees his offspring and prolong his days, and he and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And so the Father had to crush Jesus for our sins and put him through that suffering. And the Father is articulating, this is what I'm going to be doing to my son to set us free from bondage, that we don't have to carry that monster around us anymore. Jesus is going to be crushed, and that's why he's called a suffering servant, finally submitted to his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he's sweating drops of blood and sweat and says, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as your will, but my will. And the suffering servant submitted to his Father. Almost done. Verse 11. After he was suffered, he will see the light of light, and he will be satisfied by the knowledge of my righteous servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Justification comes for those who believe this morning. So the question is, will you embrace Jesus? If you do, you'll be justified. The sin issue will be done in your life. And verse 16, he bore the sin of many. And that brings us back to the most simple verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save you and me, to save the world through him. So Easter's 2 weeks away. I want to ask you, what are you discovering? What are you discovering now? What light bulbs are coming on today? Many of you have different stories, and I want to move 9 inches from the head to the heart. This is all knowledge. What's God saying to you through this? We all have different stories. I want to say some of you need to give your life to Jesus fully to say, I'm in. You still haven't done that yet. Some of you still need a Savior. Some of you are still walking around with that monster on your back. Well, you could give it to him, especially this Easter season. So how do you do that? It's like A, B, C, and D. The first step, if that's your story, is this. You have to admit. Admit that you're a sinner and you need salvation. God never saves the boastful, but he gives grace to the humble. So it's time to swallow your pride and acknowledge, I am a sinful person. Holy God, I am unholy, and I am worthy of heaven. To come to the end of yourself and just admit it. The next step is B, believe
in Jesus as the Son of God. Do you believe? It's a deeper belief because the Satan believes is Jesus is the Son of God. It's a deeper belief that you trust in Jesus as God's only Son and our Savior. And that's why it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we've done A, B. Let's look at C. Confess your sin publicly. Jesus died publicly for all of us to see it. But it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then D is demonstrate. Demonstrate your faith by repenting of your sin and being baptized. Now, baptism means immersion. I was a baby, I was a Methodist, and I was sprinkled, I had no choice, I was a baby. But I just want to be totally open the Bible. Baptism is not sprinkling. That's a tradition some churches come up with. It is not in the New Testament. Baptism means immerse. Even Jesus, he didn't have to be baptized, went down into the water so John the Baptist could baptize him. And the example, it means to be fully immersed. I'm sorry we got into this tradition, but it is not in the New Testament to be sprinkled. So have you been immersed? It's symbolic. You turn to Romans 6, 7, and 8. Symbolically, you're buried, and you rise to walk the newness of life. And I can't describe that sensation, but when you come out and you suck in air, you just feel that the monster has been taken away to be immersed. And that's why Peter said, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never taken that step, and April 7th, the weekend after Easter, we're going to be having a baptism service here. I want you to take a look at the screens, please. I mean, what a time to say yes to God. Is that service? We already have about 10 people signed up. If you're interested, take out that yellow card right now and put your name, put I want to check, I want to be baptized, or put baptized. David Peterson is going to be over here at the next steps. Just give him the card and he'll call you, and you need to do it. I mean, wouldn't that be neat? When were you baptized? When did you say you were fully in? Well, that was April, right around Easter 2024. And some of you just need to take care of business there. And I just give you that advice. Others of you, yeah, you've been walking with the Lord. You have Jesus as the Lord in your life. But what does the cross mean for you? Well, we live in a broken life. And folks, it isn't going to get any better because the prince of darkness rules. And it isn't going to be made right until Jesus up in heaven says, you know, Dad, it's about time to get to pick up the keys and do a lockdown. And it's time, it's over. It's closing time. Until then, that's the kind of world we live in, and it will get worse. And I'm saying, if you're not in a trial, you just wait, because a trial is right around the corner waiting for you. We all go through trials, and what does the cross mean? It means you're not alone. Jesus has experienced everything that we walk through, and that's why we can have hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? We live in a broken world. Jesus understands. He's been through it. He's experienced it. He knows your struggles. He's been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. You ever been lied about? Have you been rejected and alone? Have you gone through a divorce or going through a divorce? Or you're at school and they bully you? Or even at work, you feel rejected and alone? Jesus understands. Have you ever been forsaken and accused? Well, Jesus was judged and beaten and mocked and spat upon and tied up. His clothes were stripped. He was punched. He was shamed. He was kicked. He was whipped 39 times. He was stabbed in the side with a spear, a thorn upon his head for a crown, his hands and his feet nailed. He's crucified, dead, and buried, and with his stripes you are healed. He understands what you're going through. You're not a lone ranger. He wants to walk with you, and he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want to land on is Hebrews 4:14. Says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have Jesus Christ who gets us. He's been there and done that. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. He understands the monster just as we are. And here's the good news. Let us approach God's throne with grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace. Today is for you to receive mercy and grace. If you need to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's time for you to receive mercy and grace. If you feel you've been abandoned or wrongly judged, even kids, if you have step-parents, he understands. Single moms, the weight that you carry, everybody depending on you, Jesus understands that. If you have to go to work and you have the pressure of the boss and everything's on you, the weight of the world, Jesus understands that. He wants you to come to him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And you give it at the foot of the cross. And that's what Easter is about. Amen? So give it to him. Find rest this Christmas season as we celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ.